read the word and bring the word.
We begin, the only place to begin, with Scripture. And it's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. This is the passage where Jesus calms the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I, like every pastor and Bible teacher, work hard to really understand the true meaning of the Scriptures. We learn biblical languages, although I have to admit that was something I wasn't very good at theological college. We look up concordances and we consult commentaries, all in the hope of shedding light on the two key questions of interpretation, which are, firstly, who wrote the text and what did they mean by it? And secondly, who originally heard or read the text and what on earth did they make of it? All good interpretation begins with tools that answer these two questions. And we're taught that these tools lie in the realm of scholarship. So most pastors take to their studies and their libraries accordingly. But you know, there's another vitally overlooked tool that gives us a key to the Scriptures, and that is the persecuted church. The persecuted church of today represents the closest that we can come to the original writers and readers of the Scriptures. You see, most of this was written by persecuted Christians, for persecuted Christians. By interacting with them, we actually gain unique insights into the original meaning of these precious words. And we really need their help. Because what is obvious to a persecuted Christian is not at all obvious to us today. Because we inhabit what is a completely different universe, where we need the persecuted to remind us of what life was really like in the times of the New Testament. I heard about a pastor who was living in the West and preaching one day on that same passage of Jesus calming the storm. And his whole talk was centered on how Jesus can calm the storms that rage in our lives. He named such storms as loneliness, illness, addiction, even persecution. And he said, Jesus can deliver you from each one of these storms, just like he did the disciples of old. And he was about to go on, and preachers do have the habit of going on, When an old man in the congregation stood up. This man came from a Middle Eastern country, and he had seen much suffering. He said, gently and respectfully, "My dear brother, if you had been persecuted, you would know the true meaning of this passage." The point of the story is not that Jesus takes away the storm, but there is no need to fear the storm if Jesus is in the boat with you. Everyone stared at him in silence. He added, "This passage was given to us to provide comfort in the face of terrible storms, to know that Jesus is always in the boat with us, and that therefore the storm will do us no harm." So that persecuted Christian, because he had been persecuted, knew the meaning of that passage far better than the pastor ever could, because he was one of those for whom the passage was originally written. And so we need the persecuted church to teach us, to open our eyes to what the teaching in scriptures give us. If we could have the PowerPoint, please. Open Doors, of course, is a charity that began over 60 years ago serving the needs of persecuted Christians. Today, we work in over 60 different countries. And in January this year, we were privileged to be invited into Parliament to launch the 2016 World Watch map. Because each year, after much research, we come up with the top 50 countries, the 50 countries where it's most dangerous and difficult to be a Christian. And in fact, just last month, we were invited back into Parliament to launch our latest campaign, the Save Me campaign, which is a good title because not only does it talk about saving me, but saving the Middle East, a church that is on its knees at the moment, and more about that later. But 60 odd years ago, we're not going to sing that. God called a young Dutchman, as I'm sure many of you know, and can I take this opportunity of thanking you as a church and many of you as individuals who I know support Open Doors prayerfully and financially. But 60 odd years ago, God called a young Dutchman to smuggle Bibles behind what was then the Iron Curtain into Romania, Poland, and Russia. And he used his old beaten up blue Volkswagen Beetle to do it. His name is now known the world over as God's Smuggler or Brother Andrew. And this is him today, 87 years old. Not so fit as he once was, but still going strong. And, you know, we still do smuggle Bibles into places like North Korea and much of the Middle East and North Africa, where it's very difficult to get hold of a copy of the scriptures. But our ministry today has broadened out so much because, as well as Bibles and other Christian literature, we're involved in a great deal of training, the training of church leaders, of pastors, of Sunday school workers, of youth workers, of training individuals who have no means of earning a living, very practical skills like dressmaking, hairdressing, IT work, all sorts of things. And in many countries where we work, illiteracy rates are very high, particularly amongst women, because education is sadly lacking, or for many girls, non-existent. And so very often we have to begin by teaching them how to read and write. And of course, the only textbook that we ever use for that is this one. And then there are other things that we're involved with, like operating a system of microloans to enable people to set up on business, emergency relief and so forth, advocacy work, and the list goes on and on, all with the aim and objective of meeting the needs, whatever those needs might be, of our suffering brothers and sisters. Now, the country that's been at the top of that World Watch list for the last 17 years is North Korea. In North Korea, it is a crime to be a Christian. It is a crime to worship any other god than the Kim dynasty. Kim Il-sung, the founder of North Korea, his son, Kim Jong-il, and their present leader, Kim Jong-un. You are expected to bow down to worship at the foot of their statues, huge bronze statues in their capital city of Pyongyang. One believer said, "There is no freedom in North Korea. You're told what to eat, what to say, and where to go." North Korea is the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. If you're caught, three generations of your family will be carted off to a political camp, probably never to be seen again. The state has an iron grip on all its citizens, and anyone who deviates from that are considered to be enemies of the state. You know, I thought that evil and inhumane activity ended with things like Auschwitz over 70 years ago, when many, many people around the world said, "Never again." But in North Korea today, many of the labor and political camps are filled with Christians. The largest of those camps is Yodok Camp. It covers an area of some 378 square miles and houses over 50,000 prisoners. This lady's name is Yong Suk. She's an amazing lady, and I had the privilege last year to be her host when she spent 2 weeks here in the UK, and we toured many parts of England during that fortnight so that she could share her story. Her story began when she lived with her family in Pyongyang, when unfortunately her grandfather was discovered as being a Christian. He and her father were sent to prison. After 6 months, he was released, but he was a broken man, and in fact never spoke again. After that, the whole family were banished to the far north of the country, to a town of Haesan, because they were now considered enemies of the state, members of the hostile class. In Haesan, they had to share a small house with another family where there was no electricity, no water. Yong Suk got married to someone whom she worked with. They had two sons and a daughter. They received food rations and had to do forced labor and attend ideology classes. She said, "Pigs led a better life than we did." Now, in the 1990s, there was a total economic collapse in North Korea, which meant that they had to pick grass and plants, dig up worms, live on rats, tree bark, anything they could lay their hands on. And in those circumstances, her elder son decided to escape and was successful in reaching China. It wasn't long after that that the rest of the family, facing starvation, decided that they would leave too. Sadly, they were caught and imprisoned. And in prison, the men and the women were separated. The cells, or cages, had a door that was only 50 centimeters high, through which you had to crawl into the cage. And each cage had one toilet and one water tap that was often dry. And up to 25 or 30 prisoners would be in each cage, so little space that they couldn't all lie down at the same time. And as political prisoners, they were not allowed to work. But they spent the whole day, from 5:30 in the morning until 10 in the evening, sitting in silence, only being allowed to speak when they were summoned by one of the guards for either a time of self-criticism or confession. From this cage, they were moved into a building with 10 very small individual cells, just made of concrete. She was in cell 1 and her husband and son in cells 7 and 8. The concrete cells were in a row and were in complete darkness. They were only allowed out in the daylight for 1 hour a day. And it was then, and only then, that she could see her husband and son, although there was no way of communicating with them. One day, her husband was not there. She later discovered that he had died of starvation. Throughout her stay, Yong Suk had no soap, no toothpaste, and no change of clothes. After 6 months, without explanation, the names of Yong Suk and her son were called out, and they were released. But they too were close to death. Yong Suk weighed less than 4 stone when she was released. When she felt strong enough, she and the rest of the family decided they had only one option, to try and escape again. This time they were successful. They found an open doors safe house in northeast China. They stayed there for a while, and it then took them 7 years to travel throughout China to southwest China, on into Laos and Thailand, and eventually onto South Korea. Move on to another country, to Africa, to Nigeria, a country that's basically split between north and south. In the south, it's predominantly Christian, and in the north, Muslim. The 12 northern states have adopted Sharia law, and is the place where Boko Haram operate. But Open Doors has been in Nigeria for many years. Yes, providing Bibles, both adult and children's Bibles. But life is not easy. In northern Nigeria, over 13,000 churches, 13,000 churches, have been destroyed. And last year, 2015, Open Doors knows that 7,100 people were martyred for their faith, for no other reason than they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. 7,100. That doesn't include North Korea, Syria, or Iraq, because it's impossible to verify any figures coming out of those countries. But the rest of the world, 7,100, out of which 4,028 were in northern Nigeria, which is why we say northern Nigeria is the most dangerous place, the most violent place to be a Christian today. But Open Doors is there providing a great deal of help, whether it be in education or health or employment or housing. This is a school in Kitsina State, way up in the north. Why do we build schools? Well, if you're a Christian child and you go to a state school, they know you're a Christian because your name is Michael or Moses as opposed to Muhammad or Mustafa. And if you're a Christian, you're put at the back of the class. Now, here in the UK, people complain if class sizes get above 30. But in Nigeria, you could be in a class of 70, 80, 90 children. And all the Christians will be put at the back. So you can't hear the teacher properly. You can't see what they might be writing up on the board. And if you're given homework, yes, it will be marked, but it will be marked wrong. And at the end of the year, when you take an exam, you will fail. No matter how well you think you might have done, you will fail. And that means Christian children leave school without the qualifications to get a decent job. That's why we build schools, to give Christians a decent education. And of course, being in Nigeria, a lot of the lessons take place outside. But it's not a grand place to be. This is one of the dormitories, and as you can see, they're very rickety wooden bunks. There are no cupboards, wardrobes, desks, nothing whatsoever. It's just a room full of bunk beds. In fact, they have to put their one change of clothes up on the rafters, and that's where they also keep their books balanced on the rafters. And here we have Nurse Abraham. Nurse Abraham and 2 part-time nurses are here in Philo in Kitsina. He's a full-time member of staff at this new clinic that Open Doors has built providing health care for the whole of that area. Because again, if you're a Christian, you can be suffering from a life-threatening situation. You might have had a heart attack or a stroke. You'll be taken to the hospital, where you'll be kept, sat, or if you're lucky, on a trolley, all day. While others, Muslim people, come in with maybe a sprained ankle or a thorn in their thumb, and they'll be seen and treated straight away. And if you, in your state, die before the end of the day, so what? You're only a Christian. So that's why we provide health care. Also, water, as we've been hearing, is a vital, vital thing for survival. But if in Nigeria you live in a mixed village, Christian and Muslim, the Muslims will say that the very presence of Christians contaminate the water, so they will not allow them to draw water from the village well. That means that some Christian families send their children, 7, 8, 9-year-old children, with a bucket to walk maybe 4 or 5 miles to the nearest river, which of course is not clean water with all the animals, and carry it on their head back again, so that the family can have water to drink, to cook with, to wash, etc. And they have to do that every day. And yet, you know, amazingly, it only costs about £200 to drill a borehole. And yet that is the lifeline for many Christian villages and Christians in northern Nigeria. I met these three farmers in Gideon Tale in Kaduna State because the Nigerian government a few years ago recognized that the quality of the soil was so poor in parts of northern Nigeria that they provided a sack of fertilizer for each farmer. The problem was, if you lived in a Christian village with maybe 10, 11, 12 farms, the village would get one sack of fertilizer to share amongst all the farmers. And so when Open Doors found out about this, we started providing fertilizer for each farmer. These are three of the recipients. And the chap on the left, well, they've all got big grins, but you can see his white teeth shining there. He said, "From my land, I used to get 11 or 12 sacks of maize a year. After 1 year with Open Doors fertilizer, I got 20 sacks. And this year," he said, "it looks like I might even get 40 sacks. And he said to me, "My family are now living like kings." And this lady, no, not this lady. There is a connection. This lady's name is Mary. When I was introduced to her and she found out I was from Open Doors, she burst into song and dance. She jigged around the room, she sang her hallelujah, she was clapping her hands in a way that only Nigerian women can. And when she had calmed down, she explained to me that Open Doors had given her 2 goats, and both goats were pregnant. Both goats delivered twins. So she now had 6 goats, and she said, "The nannies are pregnant again." So she had sufficient milk, cheese, and meat for her family. In fact, she had more than enough that she was able to sell the rest to provide other vital needs that they had. Open Doors has come a long way since smuggling those first Bibles. There are some happy people, recipients of help, but there are many others in Nigeria who have been forced to leave their homes, mainly by Boko Haram. I visited St. Teresa's Convent in Adamawa State in the northeast, where Boko Haram are particularly active. In the grounds of the convent, there are 7,500 internally displaced people. When we arrived, everybody gathered. They began singing and banging their bongos, and it was a wonderful time. But of course, we weren't just there to meet them. We were there to do the very practical task of giving our aid. And here is Eddie and 4 church leaders from London praying over the food. But being Open Doors, of course, we took along Bibles as well. And here is Eddie Lyle distributing the Bibles making people very happy. I then went on to a Lutheran church in Yola, the capital of Adamawa State, where we met with 50 pastors who had suffered at the hands of Boko Haram. One of the things that we're doing with pastors in Nigeria is conducting what we call persecution preparedness training, which only costs £46 per person. And yet it prepares them, using scripture, prepares them to face persecution. Even if it's not happening now, we are pretty sure that as the persecution comes ever further south, that they will face it. So they then go back to their congregations and give them the same training. We spent hours listening to stories from people who had suffered at the hands of Boko Haram. I've got many stories I could tell you, but time means that I cannot, unfortunately. But this is Susan and Diana. We listened to their stories and we prayed with them. We also took with us some cards that Christians had written. Some came from Devon and some came from China, with words of scripture, words of encouragement. And these cards were distributed amongst the church leaders and victims of Boko Haram. We also met with 10 of the Chibok families. Now, it's 2.5 years that those 270-odd girls were abducted. We know that some have been released, and I think on the news yesterday was one more girl with a 10-month-old baby boy. But what has happened to the majority of them, we don't know. We can guess that some of them will have been married off to Muslim husbands. Others will be used as sex slaves in the Boko Haram camps. Others will have probably died. But we were there to give comfort. One of the fathers said to me, "Pastor Roger, what can I say to my wife when she wakes up screaming in the night? Pastor Roger, what can I say to her to make her eat because I see her wasting away before my eyes?" I had no words to say, but we embraced one another and we prayed together. Returning from Adamawa State to the central belt, to Jos, the capital of Plateau State, we passed many villages like this one in the middle of the bush. As we did so, we passed this herd of cattle. Sorry for it being out of focus, but it was taken from the car. The next village was teeming with military. There were at least 50 tanks hidden under trees. The sight of that, our driver just put his foot down. Now, Nigerian roads are dirt tracks. And if you think we've got potholes here, you ain't seen nothing. They are really big potholes and mounds, and yet the driver wasn't going to stop for any. Even when we smelt fuel, I did a silly thing and opened the window, trying to see if it was coming from outside. Where would it be coming from outside in the middle of the bush? It was coming from our vehicle, but we still, as fast as we could go, did the 80 or 90 kilometres to the next town, where we discovered we had a leak in the fuel pipe. But by God's grace, we made it. These are some of the victims of those herdsmen. Because you have heard of Boko Haram, but you may not have heard of the Fulani herdsmen, who invade Christian farms, take over the land, allow their cattle to feed on the crops, and if any farmer objects, well, they will just kill them. And this is Matthew, who showed me the wound of a gunshot. I want to show you this plot of land. It doesn't look much, does it? But Open Doors purchased this land earlier this year. It's just outside Jos. And this was why we took the 4 black church leaders from London with us. Because we are building a purpose-built trauma care centre on that plot of land that will take people who have been particularly traumatised, individuals, couples, indeed whole families, where they will stay for anything from 2 to 6 weeks. There will be an extra wing to that clinic whereby we will train church leaders. It's not a reality yet, which is why we've challenged these four church leaders to raise the money to bring our hope to reality. And I hope to go back this time next year and actually see it in operation. I want to quickly move on to another country. You might be able to tell where this is from the outline. It's Syria. It's a satellite picture taken at night, but it's very dark. It's estimated that 85% of Syrians have no electricity. In Aleppo, it's 97%. 97% of people without any access to electricity. So when it gets dark, it's dark. And we've all seen similar pictures to this. Pictures of absolute devastation and suffering. Christians have been forced to leave many of the towns and cities in Syria. At the start of the Troubles, 5.5 years ago, the population was 20.5 million. Since that time, over 50% of Syrians have been displaced. 4 million have actually left the country. 300,000 have got to Europe, but the rest are in refugee camps in neighbouring Turkey, Lebanon, Jordan, and so forth. But in addition to the 4 million who have left, there are 8 million people in Syria who, having been forced to leave their homes, are what's called internally displaced people. This is a photograph of an apartment in Damascus, owned by a young couple. When the Christians were forced to leave Homs, 24 of their relatives had nowhere else to go, so they appeared on their doorstep. So there are now 26 people sharing a two-roomed apartment and surviving on those two people's income. They're the lucky ones. Those in the camps suffer terribly. The clicker's not working. Can you move on to the next one, please? The camps are not nice places to be. In fact, I've also not only been to camps like this, but to many camps, 5 camps in fact, in Iraq, around the city of Erbil and Duhok. Erbil is the place where many Christians were forced to leave from Mosul. And of course we know that the Iraqi forces and their allies are now 3 weeks into an attempt to retake Mosul. But Christians have suffered terribly at the hands of people like Boko Haram in Nigeria and the so-called Islamic State in Syria and Iraq. But amazingly, the church is not only surviving, but in some cases growing. This is Pastor Sammy and his wife. He used to live in Homs in Syria. And he stayed there despite the fact that many of the Christians were being forced out. He and his wife would crawl over rubble-strewn streets, climb over the rubble into the cellars of what once was apartment blocks or houses, where Christians are hiding to pray with them, to give them encouragement. But eventually he too had to leave, because it got to the point where snipers' bullets would be whizzing around their ears as they went down the streets. They moved to a town just outside Homs called Feruzi, where he built this new church. And this is an amazing picture. This is the first baptismal service that took place in that new church. And what is incredible about it is the majority of these baptismal candidates are converts from Islam. But the church in the Middle East is going through unprecedented times. Brother Andrew, when he was first called to take Bibles behind the Iron Curtain was motivated by a verse in Scripture in Revelation 3. Awaken and strengthen what remains and is about to die. In 1982, Open Doors launched a 7-year prayer campaign for the communist world. And at the end of that 7 years, in 1989, the Berlin Wall came down. A few months ago, we launched another 7-year prayer campaign, this time for the Middle East, so that people around the world will wake up and strengthen what remains, but in many cases is about to die. As part of that campaign, as Craig said earlier, we've launched a petition. A petition that will be going to the new General Secretary of the United Nations soon after he takes post next year. It will actually be delivered on World Refugee Day in June 2017. We would love to get that million voices of hope. And so, as I come to a close, I'd like to challenge you to do 3 things. The first thing is to pray. You know, when I've had the privilege of meeting many Christians around the world, I at first expected them to say, please pray that, you know, our leaders will be deposed. Please pray that the persecution will stop. Things like that, but they don't. They say, when you get home, please ask everybody to pray that God will give us the strength and the courage to stand firm in our faith. So will you do that? Yes. On your own, in your fellowship groups, here in church, will you pray that our suffering brothers and sisters are given that strength and courage and, what's more, hope for the future? That's the first thing. Secondly, will you give? Next week, I understand, there is going to be an offering taken up for the ministry of Open Doors, particularly in the Middle East, to help these suffering brothers and sisters of ours. We are supporting 26,000 families in Iraq and Syria every month with food, medicines, clothing, and so forth. But we need the financial resources to continue to do that. We need to encourage those pastors who want to stay in their towns, even amongst the bombs, to enable them to stay there. So pray and give as the Lord leads, give generously. But also, please be one of those million voices of hope and sign the petition that's at the table at the back. All we need is your name and your signature. That's absolutely great. If you'd like to receive up-to-date information from us, please put your contact details as well, and then we'll happily send you a wristband like this one, with barbed wire on it. It's only plastic, it won't hurt. But to remind you to pray regularly for the persecuted. Also on the table, you'll find other things. The November edition of the Open Doors magazine. Our 2016 report that was launched in Parliament in January. A report on our work in Nigeria entitled Crushed But Not Defeated. And the latest report launched in Parliament last month, Hope for the Middle East, part of our Save Me campaign. So when we think of coming before our Lord in times of personal prayer in him or here in church, we know that we are saved. But will you be a part of that amazing campaign to save the Middle East and our Christian brothers and sisters there? I hope so. Thank you for listening. I'm not going to be rushing off afterwards. I should be at the table at the back. So if any of you have got any questions, I can certainly lead. Would you like prayers now? Time of prayer now, because we have some prayer points. Following on from what I've been talking about in North Korea, Nigeria, and the Middle East. Now, I don't know whether you'd like to pray on your own or with your neighbour or into small groups, but can we have a few minutes of prayer and then I'll bring it to a time of close. So please, as you feel comfortable, please pray either on your own or in your small groups.
Yes, it would be a good idea, I think, just to get together in small groups and to pray any of those subjects that God moves your heart. Just spend 5 minutes. Just pray together, I'm sure.
We know that you are forever faithful, forever true. And as we pray for our suffering and persecuted brothers and sisters, we pray that they will know that they're never alone. For not only are you with them, but they are being supported through the prayers of us and people like us around the world. And we ask that you answer their prayers, that you will give them courage and strength to face whatever storm may come their way, whether it be imprisonment, torture, beatings, rape, or even death, but that they will know in their minds, in their hearts, in their very being, that you are in that boat with them. Bless each one of them, we pray. And bless us too, as in our freedom, we continue to worship you, to live out our Christian faith, and to support one another as members of the one body, the one body of Christ. In Jesus' holy and blessed name, amen.
Thank you, Roger. Thank you. Well, you've given